turn to Isaiah 6, you can hardly think about or preach about the holiness of God without turning to Isaiah 6. And so I'd like to read a few verses from there this morning. I will try to get through it without stumbling because this version is a different one than mine, and some passages are known by memory and it's hard to change. So, Isaiah chapter 6, what we hear is the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." We're going to stop reading God's word at that point. Well, children, if I don't know if you looked at the bulletin, at the outline this morning, but if I asked you to fill in a blank, and I said, "God is blank," what would you put in there? You know, it's kind of like Bible trivia. And ministers don't like to play Bible trivia with their kids because they don't want to be embarrassed by losing at a Bible game. So this morning, I know all the answers already, and that's why I'm going to ask you the questions. So let's just forget about that blank for a minute. What word or what adjective is used to describe God, and it is the only one that is used to describe God three times in a row? And of course, if you remember what we just read, it's that word that the angels used, holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is never called love, love, love. He has never said about God, mercy, 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 judgment, judgment, just judgment, awesome, awesome, awesome. But two times in the Bible, it speaks of God as being holy, 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 here and in the book of Revelation. And it talks about, it uses that word three times because it wants to remind us that God is holy to the extreme. He is holy to the extreme. There's nothing like him. No holiness like him at all. All right, let's talk about another word that's being used about God. What word is used mostly to describe God's name? And that word is also holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, another question. What word is used over 30 times in the last chapters of Isaiah to describe God? And by this time, you say, "Oh, I'm beginning to catch on. There's a pattern here, isn't there?" That probably is holy also, and you're absolutely right. For over 30 times in the last chapters of Isaiah, God is called holy. He is the holy God. He is the holy one of Israel. Holy this, holy that. He is the holy one. When you begin to think about that, you wonder why the holiness of God is not referred to more often today. Unless you've been to an R.C. Sproul conference, for example, where they probably used Isaiah 6 as one of their Bible passages, we don't think much about the holiness of God. As a matter of fact, I would assume that most of you, if you put in the name of God, God is, if you filled in the blank, most of you probably put in God is love. Because that's almost how we think about God exclusively. God is love. Sermons abound on God's love, in spite of the fact that the holiness of God is referred to 10 times more, maybe even more than that, than love. If you check the preaching of the apostles, their call to repentance in the book of Acts was based on the fact that God is holy. When they talked about Jesus, they talked about Jesus as God's Holy One, as God's Holy Anointed. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he wasn't the sweet Spirit, he wasn't the blessed Spirit, he wasn't the kind Spirit, he was the Holy Spirit. Everything about God is holy. Even when Jesus prayed, he did not pray to his Father as dear Father. But if you think about that prayer in John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer, he prayed to God as the righteous Father. Because you see, everything about God is righteous. When Moses approached God at the burning bush, God said, "Stop, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." When they spoke about Jerusalem, it was a holy city, not because it was without sin, but because in the holy city there was a holy temple, and the temple was holy because in that temple there was a holy place and a holy of holies where the holy God lived. And everything about the temple was holy. The priests were holy. Their clothing was holy. The dishes were holy. The water was holy. Everything about the temple was holy because it had reference to a holy God. And then you think about the holiness of that Leviticus portrays regarding God. Years ago, I was catechizing a young mother who was very new to the Christian faith. And she had mentioned a couple weeks prior to that visit that she was reading through the Bible. And so I asked her, "Well, where are you in the Bible, Genevieve?" And she said, "Well, I'm reading Leviticus." And I thought, oh boy, what can you get out of Leviticus as a new Christian? And so I tentatively asked her, "Well, what are you learning in Leviticus?" And she says, "I'm learning that God is holy." And here is this new Christian who caught the very heart and soul of the book of Leviticus. God is holy, and he doesn't change. He is holy in the Old Testament. He is holy in the New Testament. And he is still holy today. We cannot think about Christianity unless you think about the holiness of God. There is no need for repentance. There is no need for payment for sin unless there is a holy God. We cannot understand the cross unless we understand the holiness of God. We cannot understand why Jesus' heart-rending cry was not answered unless we understand the holiness of God. We cannot understand his suffering unless we understand the holiness of God. We cannot understand the Old Testament unless we understand the holiness of God. We can't understand the flood. We can't understand the dying of the firstborn in Egypt unless we understand the holiness of God. We cannot understand the Babylonian captivity. You cannot understand the destruction of Jerusalem. You cannot understand the awful, awful, awful suffering of the Israelites in the destruction of Jerusalem unless you understand the holiness of God. You can apply that word holy to everything about God. His love is a holy love. His power is a holy power. His judgments are holy judgments. His mercy is holy. His grace is holy. Everything about God is holy. In Psalm 145, we read, "God is holy in all his ways." And I say it is strange then that we don't hear more about the holiness of God. And you begin to wonder, is that the reason for the moral laxity of the church? Psalm 36 describes the wicked, and about the wicked it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that the reason for the church's laxity as well? Anything goes today in the church. Sin is hardly mentioned. And I would assume that is because we lack the concept of God's holiness. Now, we've talked about the importance of God's holiness. What does it mean? What is it about? What are the implications of it? There's a lot of words, English words, that are associated with holiness. One is sanctification. Another is saint. Another is hallowed. Another is dedication. Another is consecrated. Another is pure. Reverence and fear are associated with God's holiness. Literally, it means to cut. That's the literal Greek Hebrew word. It means to cut. And you think, what in the world does that have to do with holiness? When we cut something, it is separated from the rest, isn't it? Children, if my shoestring is broken, and I can't find a shoestring, but I see a ball of twine or a ball of string, and I take off a piece and I cut it and I lay it aside. That's set apart for my shoe. The ball of string is separate. So that's what holiness refers to being set apart. You say, well, how does that relate to God? God is set apart. You say, what do you mean God is set apart? God is set apart from what? God is set apart from everything. Well, let's just start with the tabernacle a minute. Why was the tabernacle holy? Because it was set apart. Why were the priests holy? Because they were set apart. Why were the dishes holy? Because they were set apart. They were set apart for the worship of God. Why is your communion table set apart, called holy? Maybe you don't call it holy, but some of us call it holy because it's set apart. We don't bring that down the basement pretty soon for your potluck. We don't put clothes and shoes and boots on it because it's set apart for worship. Churches sometimes call this room their sanctuary because it is set apart for worship. That's why normally we don't do strange things. We don't run around. We don't play games in the sanctuary because it's set apart for worship. God is set apart. And now you say, what is God set apart from? He is set apart from everything else. You can take all of creation. You can take the sun, the moon, the stars, the Milky Way, the universe, all the planets. You can put everything, you and me, the grass, the flowers, all on one side. And God is on the other. He is completely set apart from everything else. He is different from everything else. God is not like anything else. And that's what Isaiah 6 reminds us of. Isaiah 6 reminds us of kings. When kings came for their coronation, children, they would have robes that were made of very expensive furs. And sometimes those robes would be very, very long because they wanted to show how rich they were. And they were so long sometimes that they had to have four or five or six people carrying the robes, the tail. But when God comes into his temple, the train of his robe fills the temple. There is nothing like this God. It fills the temple. He is so holy. He is high and lifted up. And when the angels see him, they cover their faces and they cover their feet and they cry, holy, holy, holy. There is no one like you. You are holy to the extreme. You are the King of Kings. That's the idea of the word holy. It is to separate God is separate from everything else. There is nothing like him in all of creation. And the effect, the consequence, the result is always reverence and awe. You cannot think about worship without thinking about reverence and awe and bowing down and trembling and kneeling. All of those words are associated with worship of the holy God. And that's why even the holy angels bow down before God. When John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos, he was visited by an angel. Maybe you children remember that. A holy angel came to John from a holy God. And John didn't say, "Hey, dude, what's up?" But John fell on the ground in front of that angel because he was from the holy God. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. Only God is to be worshipped." But that was the effect. That was the result of coming in the face, coming in the presence of even an angel who came from the holy God. And that, of course, is how holiness must affect us, God's holiness. One of the things that bothers old folks like me is that that idea of God's holiness in worship has largely been lost. We worship now, people come together and they have Starbucks in the foyer. They come together with their coffee in their hand and they're greeting each other and it's like a football game. Worship is not football. Worship is not like a baseball game with hot dogs and high fives. When we come into worship, there is reverence. There must be fear. There must be trembling. There must be a sense of a holy God's presence. I was in a church some time back that they had the call to worship, and then everybody could get up and talk to each other and greet each other. And I thought, when God calls us to worship, I could care less who's there. I could care less who greets me. If God has called us to worship, if we are called to worship, we are not called to high-five people. And children, when we are in worship, we don't tease each other. We don't poke fun of each other. We don't do that in prayer, because these are times when we meet a holy God, and he calls us to be reverent. That's the result of God's holiness. There are times when jokes are out of place. There are times when you don't have a good time. We don't have a good time at the funeral home when we're in the midst of the mystery of death. When Mount St. Helens blew, there was not a funny thought in anybody's mind when they witnessed the awesomeness of Mount St. Helens. When we come into God's presence, he is more awesome than anything we can imagine. And our worship and our attitude must reflect that. He is called our Father, that is true. But he is our Father in heaven. And his name is hallowed, and that also has to do with holiness. And our worship and our thoughts of God must reflect that. Nothing is like God. He is set apart. That's the first meaning of the word holy. The second has to do with moral purity, and that you also see here in Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just get to that in just a minute. When we think about holiness, I think we don't think about being set apart, but we do think about moral purity. Even children know that. Your mother, you want to go to a party, and your mother says, "Is Mary going to the party?" And you say, "Oh, no, Mary doesn't go to that party. She's too holy." So we kind of know, even already as children, what holiness is about. It's about doing the right thing. about not sinning. Well, God is holy. And we read in the Bible that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. That's what Habakkuk says. In other words, God can't even look upon evil. Sometimes we are a little bit loose with our morals. And we say, well, I think God will understand. I think God will understand why I cheated a little bit. God doesn't understand. God doesn't understand. God hates sin. You see that with Jesus. When Jesus is bearing the sins of his people, he cries to his Father, but his Father is deaf to him. Because he is a sinner, not his own sin, but he is bearing the sins of his people. And God cannot even look upon his Son who is bearing the sin of his people. And if God does not hear his own Son when he cries, bearing the sin of his people, he surely will not hear us if we are bearing our own sin. And we can cry and cry and cry throughout eternity. And unless our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, God will not. God cannot. God is holy. He cannot forgive. He can't sweep it under the rug. He can't hide his face from it. He can only have it paid for, and it can only be paid for by the blood of Jesus. We see that here in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, he says, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King." He is afraid because he is getting near to God. He is afraid of his sinfulness. And then the angel comes and touches his lips. And that's what must happen to us as well. We must be touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, or we will cry eternally. So that's the first application, that when we think about the moral aspect of God's holiness, our sin must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that, of course, we must flee from sin. That's why I read Leviticus chapter 19, because there it says, "Be holy even as the Lord your God is holy." And that's the same thing that Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For he has written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" What does that mean, to be holy? How does that affect our purity? How does that affect our living? After we have dealt with sin, after we have confessed it and been forgiven, we are to be set apart. We are to not conform to the world. We are to be transformed. We are to be like God. We are to hate sin and to flee from it. As I said, God doesn't understand. I mean to say, God doesn't overlook sin. God hates sin. And that's a strong word, isn't it, children? We say, your mom and dad say, "You shouldn't hate. I hate Billy." No, you may not hate Billy. Billy is made in the image of God. You must love him. "Well, I hate broccoli." Well, you shouldn't hate broccoli either, because God created it and it's good for you, perhaps. Most likely it is. Maybe you don't like it, but you may not hate it. Hate it is a very, very strong word. But in Malachi chapter 2, God says, "I hate violence." Not "I don't prefer it," not "I'd rather not see it," but he says, "I hate it. I hate violence." We have to think about that when we go to hockey games and look forward to the fights. God says, I hate violence. Not that I prefer you don't do it, but I hate it. We have to think about that when we buy a video game where we're wasting everybody. Violent. God hates violence. In that same chapter, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. Not that I don't prefer it. Not I'd rather not see it. He says, I hate it. In Zechariah 8:17, he says, do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not swear falsely. I hate all of this. And we send a text as a teenager trying to get another teenager into trouble. God says, I hate it when you plot evil against your neighbor. God says in Amos 5, verse 2, I hate your rebellious worship because it is without justice. In Revelation 2, he says, I hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. God hates sin. That's not really profound, is it? But God hates sin, and we must hate it. Those who love evil, Psalm 97 says, those who love the Lord must hate evil. Do we hate evil? Do we love the Lord? Do we know that we are called to be holy just as God is holy? Do we make excuses for it? I cheated school. Well, everybody else is doing it. I'm not quite honest with my time clock because everybody else is doing it. I read sinful books. I go to wicked movies. I think it's not so bad. But God hates sin, and we must hate it too. Do you know God is holy? Then not only confess your sin, but flee from it and ask the Holy Spirit to aid you in that fight. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Amen. Father, we must meditate more and more on your holiness. We must hate sin as you hate it, and hating it, seek forgiveness and flee from it. We must be like Joseph, knowing your holiness, and say, how can I do this great evil against God? And as we have reflected on your holiness this morning, we must confess that neither the fear of God nor the hatred of sin fills our hearts enough. And so we would pray, sanctifying Spirit, work your power within us, that we may hate sin and flee from it. For Jesus' sake, amen.